Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
And so as we come out of this Christmas season and again out of 2025, we have reflected upon Jesus. We've reflected upon the Emmanuel. We've reflected upon that extraordinary child, as Pastor Phil preached to us. We've reflected upon what Christmas is all about. That promised son from Christ, from God, from Genesis 3, the servant, the Savior, the one who would come and die for us. But in addition to all these things and all that we've covered over the last few weeks, one of the things that we know about Christmas and the Christmas season is that it is filled with invitations. The Christmas season is filled with invitations, invitations to come to family gatherings. We receive invitations to Christmas parties. Invitations or dare I say obligations to go to company and corporate Christmas parties. Indeed, during the Christmas season, we gather together. That's what we do during the Christmas season. I can remember for me growing up, Christmas Day was spent at least at three different houses, sometimes four. There was always a house full of people and each one, and it, for me, it was great as a kid because you got to eat all you wanted. You got to play with not only your toys, but your cousin's toys. And so we really enjoyed those invitations to come. And this is what we do during the Christmas season. We accept invitations to come. And I think what we see in this passage with the shepherds, particularly this narrative of the shepherds, is this grand invitation to come, this invitation to come and to see Christ. The shepherds were invited to come and see Emmanuel, God, with us. So this morning, I want to remind us, and perhaps for some of us, encourage us for the first time to come and to see Jesus. We sing, "O come, let us adore him," but have we actually come to Christ? Or is it just a song that we sing? The shepherds in our text this morning, they came. We see this. We know the story. There's no nativity scene without shepherds there. They came. But I believe there's much for us to learn and to see from the shepherds this morning about their coming and how it teaches us about Christ. So the first thing I think we see in this passage, particularly from verse 15, is that the Christmas story demands a response. Christmas is an invitation that demands a response. This invitation will be answered one way or another. The shepherds, they were summoned, if you will. They were invited to come and see Emmanuel. Luke, in chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, it records for us that familiar passage of what the shepherds heard and saw. It reads, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And this will be the sign for you. You will find. That was the invitation. This will be the sign. This is what you will find. That was it. That was the invitation. No grand commandment to come with penalties attached to it. Just the implication that you would go. That this is good news. This is joy for all people. This is something you would actually want to come and see. And so with that implication, just a soft invitation of this is what you'll find if you're looking for joy. This is what you'll find if you want peace, if you want to experience and see this good news. You will find that the sign is actually the Savior. The sign is the Savior. The sign is Christ. No longer the sign is speaking of a virgin giving birth. Now the sign is matched with the Savior. This Savior lying in a manger, in an animal feeding trough or a box. For these shepherds, with those specific details, this baby would not have been hard to find. For I venture to say there was no other baby that night that was born and placed in an animal feeding trough. But consider what these shepherds saw. Consider what they heard and saw. They saw a multitude of angels singing and praising God. And yet this was not the sign. I would think that would be the sign. Okay, you want me to go see Christ, and now I see a multitude of angels singing. That's the sign, right? No. They said the sign was a baby lying in a manger. And as amazing and as fearful as their experience was seeing those angels, that was not the point. The point was that they would go and see Jesus. Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, even in that moment was greater than the angels, greater than those praising and singing about him. The sign was the Savior. And when we get to verse 15, we find that the message from the angels demanded a response. Verse 15 tells us that when the angels went away from them, when the spectacle of the angels was over, as I think as Luke is saying, when life went back to normal, when the night became silent and dark again, there was a decision for them to make. Would they heed the call to go and see Christ, or would they continue on with life as it had been? Would they ignore the invitation of Christmas? After the angels sang joy to the world, there was left a response for them, a response to this invitation. Have you ever considered what might have happened if these shepherds had not gone? What if they rejected this call to go and see Christ? In this invitation to the shepherds, we see that Christmas, again, it demands a response. We too are left with this same decision. When the Christmas decorations are put away, we are left with a decision. When the gifts have been opened and the toys have been played with and broken, they're still left this decision. Are we going to come to Christ? When the holiday treats have been eaten and all the leftovers are gone, will you come to Christ? When the house is now quiet, when life goes back to normal, there remains an invitation to come. There remains a decision left to be answered. Will you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? When Christmas is over, Jesus still stands and invites us to come to him. As for the shepherds, we know the answer. We know the answer to that question. The answer was yes. Yes, the shepherds would respond to this invitation to come and to see Christ the Lord. The shepherds, they made their way to come and see Christ the Emmanuel, God with us. And what we know about this miracle of Christmas was that Christ the Emmanuel brings to us a new experience of what it means to be with God. This was a new experience of what it meant to be with God. Christ now brings joy and peace where there had once been fear and terror. I want us to go back to the Old Testament and contrast this being in the presence of God with what that would have been like for the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. There, in those chapters, God came and met with Israel. Israel, they were summoned to meet with God at the mountain. Hear this morning the account of Israel being with God at Mount Sinai. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" And for Israel, at that time, God with us was not a term of endearment. It wasn't a joyful thing to be in the presence of God, but a phrase that brought fear and trembling. The people of Israel, they wanted nothing to do with hearing and seeing God in that way. And they fully leaned into Moses, who would be their mediator, requesting that you speak to God for us. We want no parts of hearing and seeing the Lord. We need a middleman. Moses, you're the middleman. Be that mediator for us. And even before they had this encounter with God, they had to consecrate themselves for days, washing their clothes, being prepared to actually meet with God at the base of a mountain. And even after consecrating themselves, the holiness and the power of the Lord overwhelmed them with fear and trembling. And consider that in contrast to what we find here in Luke chapter 2, the inviting of the shepherds to come and see Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us. No consecration, no preparation, no fear, no threats of death, no smoke, no thunder, no lightning, none of that. Just a baby lying in a manger. If the picture of God being with man was fear and trembling in Exodus 19 and 20, the picture of God and man in Luke 2 was that of peace and joy. For Christ came in the most non-threatening way he could come, as a baby. You can't come in a more non-threatening way than to come as a baby. Not just a baby, but a baby being born in poverty. A baby lying in a feeding box for animals. And isn't that just the point? That Christ comes not as a threat to us. He comes not with smoke and lightning and thunder, but he comes with grace and peace. Isn't that the point of Christ coming? That's what Christ brings to us, good news, that we can actually be with him and not fear death. Christ takes away the fear and trembling that we see in Exodus 19 and 20. Christ comes as a baby saying, I don't come to destroy you, I come to save. Your sin demands punishment. Yes, your sin demands punishment, but in Christ's coming, he meets our iniquity with an invitation. Come and see what the Lord has done. In Christ's coming, he is our mediator, just like Moses. But unlike Moses, he is God of very God. Emmanuel, God with us, was now good news because of Christ the Lord. Christ came in a non-threatening manner to bring peace and to make it possible for us to approach him. The unapproachable humbled himself and invites us to come and to be with him. This is the difference that Christ makes, that he takes away all fear and trembling. Coming to Jesus means that you are coming to a new location. This is what the writer of Hebrews reveals to us in Hebrews 12, verses 20 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the difference that Christ makes. As we look again at Luke chapter 2 here, specifically verse 16, we find that the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see this thing that the Lord had done. The shepherds, they heard the gospel message and they went to see Christ the Lord. But what made them go? Was it the multitude of angels praising God? Maybe. We're not explicitly told that in the text, but what we know is that they heard the gospel message and they acted upon it. There was no waiting. There was no deliberation. There was no debate about it. They didn't fast and pray to see whether they should go. They didn't look at the calendar and say, well, we'll go in the new year. We'll make it a New Year's resolution to go and see Christ. No, that very moment, they decided, let us go and see this thing that the Lord had done. These shepherds, they heard the gospel truth, and upon hearing that, they immediately accepted the invitation to go and to see Christ. I would say that they did this by faith, for they were shepherds watching over their flocks at night. This meant that they left their sheep to go see the shepherd. Their livelihood was wrapped up in these sheep that they were watching. And they made the decision, the gain of seeing Christ is greater than the loss of these sheep. They left their sheep that they were watching to go and see the great shepherd. Doesn't this not sound familiar? Is this not the same call that Christ gave to all his disciples? He invites fishermen to come and follow him, but you can't follow him and still be a fisherman. You have to leave your life as it was and follow him into a new life. This is what these shepherds were willing to risk. They were willing to risk it all to see the Savior lying in a manger. This is what we see in their faith, that Christ came that they might come. Christ came that the shepherds would come. Christ came and he invited them and they accepted the invitation. And this is why Jesus came. He came that we might come. He came that we might accept his invitation. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 says that Jesus called the 12 that they might be with him. Jesus came to be God with us. But he didn't come to be God with us and to leave us as we are. He came to be with us, to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And therefore bids the invitation to come. To come. As Christ, as this baby grew, so did his invitation to grow. His invitation to come, it also grew. As Christ grew and began his ministry, he repeatedly over and over again invites people to come. Depending on how you interpret Christ's words in the New Testament, there are some 30 to 40 references to Christ offering people to come. John 7, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." John 6, 35, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." John 6, 37, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come. Follow me." This is the call to follow Christ, to leave what we have and to follow after him. Over and over again, Jesus opens his arms wide and he offers us to come to him. So let us come. Let us come and see this thing that the Lord has done. What has the Lord done? Christ came. Christ lived, Christ died, and Christ was resurrected for you and me. And he bids us to come. Come, 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 come like the shepherds came. Come in a hurry, you come. Leave your Christmas gifts behind and come. Leave the Christmas lights up and come. Leave the garland and the mistletoe and come. Come this morning. Come rich, come poor. You just come. Come all who are weighed down by the sin and the cares of this world. Come to Jesus. Come all who are lonely, having lost loved ones this year. Come. Come all who need a Savior. Come to Jesus. Isaiah, as we have been spending time in the book of Isaiah during this Christmas season, reminds us of the call to come as he called Israel to come. Isaiah 1, 18, "Come now, come, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as snow, as wool." This morning, we don't go to Bethlehem because he's not a baby anymore. We don't go to the grave because he's not dead anymore. And so where is it that we actually find Christ this morning? Hebrews 1 and 3 says that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, that right hand of majesty on high. Jesus came. He accomplished our salvation and now sits at the right hand of the God Almighty. Hebrews 4 implores us to come. It says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Would you come this morning? Would you come that short distance? The text in our reading this morning said that the shepherds were in the same region where Christ was born. And so it is with us. We're in that same region. Christ Christ bids us to come, but it's just a short distance. In fact, Paul writes in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 27, that Christ has determined our allotted periods and places that we should seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Hear the words of Jesus himself when he says in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. We come by faith. We come and see Jesus with the eyes of faith. But we also travel down that same road the shepherds traveled, the highway of faith. The shepherds and many who were able to see Christ, they saw him with their physical eyes, and some were unable to believe. But Jesus comforts us this morning in John 20 and 29 when he says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We come to Christ through the eyes of faith. We come to Christ through the word of God. And this is what the shepherds had to go on. They had to go and trust the message that the angels gave to them, the word from heaven. And in trusting in this word of God, they found it to be true. They found that the word of God is true. We find in our text that the shepherds, they come and find Jesus just as the angels said. And in finding Jesus, we see these two things. They simultaneously found that the word of God was true, and they found that Jesus is real. Yes. Jesus is real. The word proclaimed to them was true. They found the sign, which was the Savior lying in a manger, just as the angels have said. In this, we know we can trust that the word of God is true. And at the same time, they found that Jesus was real. Not AI, not a bot, but Jesus was a real fleshly baby lying in a manger. God there in the flesh. This is why we see the shepherds rejoicing as they returned in verse 20. Verse 20 in Luke 2 says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We find the shepherds praising and rejoicing God in the same manner of the angels they had just seen. The angels praised and rejoiced for what they knew about Christ. And having seen the same, the shepherds broke out into spontaneous joy and rejoicing. They rejoiced because what they found was that God's word is true. And since Jesus was real, that meant that everything else that the angels said was real. It meant that salvation was real. It meant that forgiveness is real. It meant that healing is real. It meant that debt cancellation is real. Christmas is real because Jesus is real. In every Christmas season, there's much to be said and done about what's real and what's not real. About some guy in a red suit that flies around giving people toys and gifts. Just last week, my 4-year-old son comes upstairs. He asks me, is Santa real? And I say, no. Got to tell the truth. I say, no. And so he just goes back downstairs. I was like, oh, okay. I guess that settled it. Hopefully that settled it. I tend to think they probably didn't. But Christmas is about those things that are real, not those things that aren't real. Christmas is about the ultimate truth, the ultimate word, that God's word is true. And as John tells us, this word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the things I'm reminded of in the Christmas season is that Christmas is about the cancellation of debt. A debt that we could not pay. I was reminded of this last week when I watched the GOAT of Christmas movies. You know what it is. It's a Wonderful Life. The GOAT of Christmas movies. If you want to debate, I'll take up your debate afterwards. One of the things I love about this movie is George Bailey. I find myself identifying with George often more than I care to. And it's in this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, that you see the life of George Bailey, who finds himself weighed down by the cares of this world. Work, family, frustration, and disappointments abound throughout his life. And he finds himself on Christmas Eve of all days, during the season of joy, you find George Bailey downtrodden, depressed, and dejected. George was, he was brought to the point of despair and staring death in the face. For George, in his mind, he had failed in life. He had failed at home. He had failed at work. And anywhere else he cared to look, he saw nothing but failure. And it's at this moment, at his lowest moment, he was facing a debt that he could not pay. And through the work of an angel named Clarence, George was shown that his life was important. And ultimately, that his current circumstances didn't reveal the true impact of his life. And as the movie ends, his friends canceled the debt that he owed through the love and support of his friends. And Clarence, he leaves Bailey with these words: "No man is a failure who has friends." I thought that was deep and profound, but I guess that's only as deep and profound as the type of friends that you actually have. There's some friends out there that you don't want and will lead you to failure. But as long as you have the right friends in this life, you are no failure. And George Bailey, he experienced these debts being paid, a debt that he could not pay. His friends paid that debt. However, Christ came to pay a debt that couldn't be covered regardless how many friends we had. You could have all the friends in the world. They could not pitch in and cover the cost of your sin. This is why Christ came. And this is why he bids you to come. In John 15, verses 13 through 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. For you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Christ comes to us as a Savior and as a friend to lay down his life on our behalf. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what often peace we forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Would you come to Christ? Christ your friend, Christ your Savior. Come to him, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Maybe for many of us this morning, we're a Christian. We've already come to Christ. I would implore for you to keep coming. Keep coming. Coming to Christ is not just a one-time deal, but we need him. Oh, we need the every hour we need him. So for those of us who have come once, come again. Come again to Christ. Maybe you've come and strayed away. Maybe you've come and walked away from Christ. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've wandered away from Christ. Maybe you've left God. Would you come? Would you come back to Christ? This is what he did for Peter. Peter denied Christ. Peter left Christ. Peter rejected him. Christ gave him the invitation to come back. He did it for Peter, and he's doing it for you. Come back to him. It should not be lost on us that the invitation to come is offered to shepherds, those watching over a flock. So even for our pastors and our leaders here this morning, our shepherds, our deacons and our elders, our church staff, Christ says to come. Come. Come, those who watch over God's flock. Come to the great shepherd. Come to the one who is watching over your soul. Come to him. All who need a savior, come to him. Come and find that Jesus is real. And I pray that he will be real to all of us this morning. Let's pray.